Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overturned." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
That's right. Thanks be to God. Hey, let's pray together. Well, Father, we love you, and we are so thankful for your word. We believe that every word of it is inspired, that it is profitable for teaching, God, that it corrects and rebukes us and calls us to life in your Son. And so, God, we ask that you would do just that today. Lord, would you use this passage in a mighty way for your name's sake? And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. No. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want to read that to you again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Those words were written in a journal of a 22-year-old man named Jim Elliot. Just 6 years before he and four other men would be speared on a sandbar in Ecuador and killed as they sought to share the gospel with an unreached people group of a whopping 60. 60 people in Ecuadorian jungle known as the Aka Indians. When the world found out about the death of Jim and these four other missionaries, it made all kind of headlines. It circulated widely. The New York Times picked it up, and they called this a nightmare of tragedy, end quote. But this was not the way that Jim's wife, the famous Elizabeth Elliot, if you don't know Elizabeth Elliot, she's the one that's quoted for saying, "When you don't know what to do, do the next right thing." That's not my words. Those are Elizabeth Elliot's words, but I'll often quote those. Elizabeth Elliot didn't understand her husband's death in that Ecuadorian jungle as a nightmare of tragedy. She wrote, "The world did not recognize the truth of Jim's second clause in his credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep," here it is, "to gain what he cannot lose." You see, Jim understood that losing his life for serving an unreached people with the gospel of Jesus and living his life in pursuit of the glory of God among all peoples was actually not a loss at all. He believed the words of Paul in Colossians that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He was not a fool for boarding a plane and landing on a beach and hostile territory and evangelizing a notoriously dangerous people. He was no fool for taking the gospel of life to a people who wanted to take his own. He was no fool. Jim was saved by Christ and he gave his life living sent for Christ so that all people might come to know Christ. Jim believed that giving his youth, he was 22 years old when he penned those words, 28 years old when he died on that beach. He believed giving his youth, giving the whole world was ahead of him. Giving his money, his dreams, his ambitions, the aspirations of the league. All of that, giving all of that was not a subtraction. It was a stewardship. You see, his life was not his to waste. It was not his to do with what he wanted. He saw his life, the very breath in his lungs, as a stewardship issue. It was given to him, entrusted to him to spend, to be spent for God's glory. Jim was not a fool, church. He was faithful. Jim was faithful. And God used, listen to this, Jim's faithfulness to share and his willingness to die to bring life to many. In fact, every one of the Aka Indians, just a few years after his death. Story goes, his wife returned with one of the wives of one of the other missionaries, and they stepped into that jungle. They made contact again with this notoriously dangerous people. And she was able to make contact with the very ones who speared her own husband. And the Lord opened doors for the gospel, and they were able to speak these words of life to these Indians, and they turned to Christ in faith. And since that day, Jim's testimony was used as a catalyst for calling many missionaries to the field. His testimony today stands as nitrous oxide in the missional component of the church. I would encourage you to go read Jim's story, but this was not a nightmare of tragedy, church. This was not a tragedy. If anything, this was a triumph. The tragedy today is not dying for the sake of the gospel. It would be living our lives poured out every moment of them, every day of them, for the sake of this world. That would be the tragedy. That we would live pretty comfortable lives. We would climb every rung of the ladder. We would get everything we desired. And we would get to the end of our days, and we would realize that all of it was for nothing. That would be tragedy, wouldn't it? Tragedy is tirelessly working to fashion and to build our kingdoms without giving an ounce of thought. Our kingdoms that will fold up in the end, right? But when not giving an ounce of thought to the kingdom of the Lord, which will stand forever. And we got some incredibly smart people in this room who understand a lot about investments, and wise ones at that. And the wisest investment we could give our lives and breath to is the thing that will not ebb and flow with this world, but the thing that is standing and will stand in the end. And so this morning, here's my prayer. We're coming to the third week of this book of Jonah. It is my prayer, and it has been since we began to pray, you know, plan and pray this series, that God would use Jonah's story this morning to call us out of foolishness and into faithfulness. That he would call us out of the foolishness of wasting our lives, our very days, our youth, our dreams, our aspirations, our families, our jobs, our neighborhoods. That we would waste the opportunity that God has given us in pursuit of our comforts, in defense of our kingdoms, and that we would give our lives. Maybe literally some of you would say, I'm done with this. And I'm going to sell out everything and pursue God among the nations. I'm going to go to a people who have never heard his name. I don't know if you know that there are people around this world who have never heard the name of Christ. They do not know that there is a way for all men to be saved in the person of Jesus. And they will not be saved apart from someone taking the gospel to them. So maybe some of us would give our lives in relentless pursuit of the lost around us. And let me just say this. Some of you, you won't be called to sell the house. You won't be called to, you know, entertain offers on the practice and just leave it all behind. You won't be called to that. But every one of you, and every one of us, myself included, are called to live our lives on mission for God. And some of that begins at home, in your workplace, in your hallways. And so, like Jim Elliot today, my prayer is that we would just be found faithful to do that. Faithful to share so that we might see God do something amazing in our days. So I've got two points of this sermon I want to lead us through. The first one is this: we must be faithful to share. We must be faithful to share. You know, the last time we left Jonah, he was bleached out, spit out, right, on a beach. A Ninevite beach, and Jonah had run from the Lord, he'd run from the word, he'd run from God's presence, and as a result, he was tossed to the sea, was swallowed up by a whale. He spent 3 days and three nights there. We assume it's a whale, a big fish, we're told. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish before finally turning to God in repentance. And now here he is on the very beach that God called him to all along. And then the Lord speaks to Jonah a second time. Here we go. Let's look at this. This is verse 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Aren't you thankful? Just side note, this isn't in my sermon, but you get some free, you know, stuff here occasionally. Aren't you thankful that we serve a God of second chances? I mean, I read that. He makes the point to say he came to him a second time. I can't tell you how many times I'm thankful the Lord came to me a second time. My story is a story of second chances, and so is yours, if you know Jesus. It says that the word comes to him a second time and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Now, at first read, it kind of feels like we just had like deja vu together. It's like, what just happened? I feel like we've read this before. And honestly, at first read, it's almost a mirror of the original commissioning of Jonah in chapter 1. But notice what's different. It's almost verbatim the same, but notice what's different. Instead of more detail about the message that Jonah was to go and to preach to the Ninevites before, he says, because their evil has come up before me, go and call out against their evil, for it has come up before me. He leaves that little tag off, and he goes on and says, and just call out against it the message that I tell you. There's an emphasis not placed on more detail in the passage about the message he's going to preach, and more direct command to the messenger himself. God wants to make the point. Jonah, do what I say to do this time. All right? Bro, you're here. You're on the beach. Now go jump back in the water and flee me again. I'll throw another storm at you. I'll bring another great fish along. He says, go and call out against it the message that I tell you. Arise and go. Arise and go. You know, I was thinking about that this week, and it makes the point, I think, the Lord isn't looking for us to have all the detail. You know? It's like sometimes it's like God, we feel like God's calling us to go do something, go have a conversation, go share this with this person. You know, maybe it is pack up and go and move over here or join this thing or whatever. And I think all the time it's like, oh, yeah, I'll do it, God. It's not how this all pans out. I need to see the end before I'll take a step forward. And that's not what God shows us here. God doesn't need you to have all the right things put together. He doesn't need you to have all the words to say before you take a step in obedience. He doesn't need you to have that. What God is looking for in this room today is the willingness to follow him. That we would be a faithful people that don't understand necessarily how it's all going to work out. What does it all mean? God's in control. If he ordains the end, he will ordain the means. You tracking with me? God wants to make sure, what God is looking for amongst this room and in these pews today is, are we a people who are willing to put our yes on the table and say, God, I don't know what this is going to cost me. I don't know what this is all going to look like. I know you're good. I know you're God. I know you're in control. And here's my yes, God. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be willing to go. I'm going to be willing to be used. Replace foolishness with faithfulness. That's what God's looking for. So Jonah receives the word of the Lord. And it says this time it took. Verse 3 says, Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. Here it is. According to the word of the Lord. Let that be your prayer. Let that be your prayer. Let that be true of us. Let's be able to write that on our bios. Right? That we heard the word of the Lord. And let me just say this. You know how you hear that today? In his word. Everybody's like, man, I want to hear from God. Have you spent any time here? Have you spent any time before your Bible opened? You're not going to hear God speak through your latte. That's not how it works. Everybody's like, God told me to go over here. I saw it in my Cheerios. I saw it in the little alphabet soup. I don't know if they still make that. Right? That's not how God speaks to us. Now, he absolutely can. But God's word is his voice to you. It is his word to you. It's what he wants from your marriage. It's what he wants from your parenting. It's what he wants for how you ought to spend your days and spend your assets and spend your energy and spend your youth and spend. It's what God wants from us. You want to know God's heart for the nations, God's heart for the lost, God's heart for orphans? It's not hidden from you and waiting for you to go decipher the Da Vinci Code of whatever. He speaks to us clearly through his revealed word. It is our job to sit before it and then listen, catch this. This is a crazy thought. And do what it says. Do what it says. Not with all the understanding of what that means, how that's going to pan out, what that's going to cost you, what you're going to have to forego. I'm going to put my yes on the table. I'm going to say yes, Lord. I'm going to obey. Jonah heard the word of the Lord. And then finally, he arose and went. Man, that's just been my prayer for our church, that God, we would hear you, we would see you in your word. We'd be a people of groups, of men, of women, of families, of ministries around the Bible, so that we might know your heart, God, and that we would be faithful to follow you, wherever that is. And listen to this, no matter who goes with us. That God's word would lead us and we would be willing to follow. Would that be said of you? Would that be your prayer this week? God, in my family, in my marriage, in my finances, in my job, in my parents, in my parenting, in my care for those around me, in my awareness to the lostness of my neighborhood. God, would you open my eyes through your word and help me to be willing to follow? Jonah got up and he went. Unlike his earlier rebellion, Jonah arose and he obeyed. He stood up on the beach and he began to dust off, you imagine, the sand and the slime from the fish. And I think he began to dust off the figurative sand and slime of his former rebellion, of his former failure. He put that behind him and he was willing to follow the Lord. And I want to stop for a moment because I think it's just these little verses in Scripture we can just blow by on our way to get the check in our Bible reading plan. And we can miss the simplicity and the significance of what we're seeing here. That Jonah heard the word and he arose and he went. You got to understand, he probably, like many of us today, could have laid there on that beach just paralyzed by his previous life. Oh God, I'm disqualified. God, I'm disgusted with my past. I'm disgusted with my sin. I'm disgusted with my failure. I'm disgusted with whatever, that season. He easily, I think, could have said, God, you spared me, but there's no way you'll ever use me. Are you here today? You feel disqualified, disgusted, unusable by God? You see, the point is, he could have bailed, but he arose and he went. Jonah got up. And he went because I believe Jonah understood something I think you need to make sure you get this morning. Jonah got, man, listen, I'm a sinner. I blew it. I have busted it. I have made a mockery of being a prophet of God. I used to hear from you and I was the mouthpiece to the people. And now I'm a testimony of failure. I'm a testimony of rebellion. I'm a man who's ran from you. I'm still, my clothes are still wet from rebellion, God. He knew that he had blown it. He knew he had ran from God. He knew he was undeserved by God. I mean, undeserved to be used by God. But listen to this. But he also knew that the depth of his sin was not greater than the grace of his God. And it is not greater. Listen, your sin is not deeper, isn't more weighty, isn't more costly than the grace of God. No matter what your past is, no matter how far gone, no matter how long the season, maybe you need to hear that this morning. So I think there's some of us that God's calling us to do some things, but man, we're just stuck. We're stuck in the sand. We're stuck in the slime. We're stuck in that, God can't use me. What if someone knew? What's it going to cost? God can't use me, so we're just stuck. And I think this morning what you need to hear is that you don't need to let, the failure of your past keep you and me today from being faithful. From being faithful to now in this moment. It's like that was true of you, but God's grace covers you, and he is a God who redeems. He's a God who pursues. He's a God who makes all things new, and he can rewrite a new story of faithfulness in your future. But you got to get up. You've got to get up, and you've got to dust that off. And I'm not talking about pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. That is not my swag, okay? I'm saying that you need to throw yourself on the mercy and the grace of God and understand it has nothing to do with you. You are not strong enough to will yourself into right standing with God. You are not faithful enough. You're not charismatic enough. God can use you because he is jealous for his glory. And his son Jesus died on a cross, was laid in a tomb, and was resurrected powerfully to guarantee that God can use you. He's a God of new beginnings, of second chances. So arise and obey today. Jonah got up and he went to Nineveh, and we're told that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. Exceedingly great. 3 days' journey in breadth. It's a massive city. And verse 4 says that Jonah went a day's journey into the city off the beach. So he left the beach, he left his past, he left his failure, he left his preference to not go, he left his disobedience, he left his rebellion, he left all of that. And he got up and he walked a day into a three-day city. So you imagine he's in the midst of the city now. He's immersed in the city now. The backup plan is well out of sight. You know, the boat leaving Nineveh, the shipyard is gone. He's in the midst of the city. And he begins to call out this message that the Lord gives him. He begins to preach the message of repentance to the people. So there's two things I want to point out here before we move on to the second point is this. First, notice that Jonah didn't hang on to the outskirts of town, but he went into the midst of it. He didn't shout a sermon from the outskirts of the beach. Turn to Jesus! Sinners! He didn't do that. He immersed himself in the mission that God had him. Man, I think there's something in that for us. That, listen, God is calling us to be faithful. And for some of us, that might mean like, here's how we just typically do this from the outskirts. We take those invite cards and we just, you know that scene in The Grinch, the Jim Carrey one? It's like, eviction notice, blackmail, jury duty. We do that, right? In our neighborhood, like, lock boxes. We're like, yeah, you know, come to church. We do that. We get on our phones. We're like, love Life Point. And we're like, yes, live sent. Matt's going to be pumped. It's not what the Lord has for us, guys. Like, he wants us to immerse ourselves, to get to know our neighbors, to get to know the people around us. To understand that, listen, the reality is that those who follow Christ are an unbelievably minute group of people in a sea of lostness around us. It means that some of us, to immerse ourselves in a mission, mean that we do need to go take up coaching roles in basketball leagues and in baseball leagues. It means that some of us need to get, I mean, I know this is a wild thought, we need to get involved in our HOAs. Some of us need to know what's going on in our communities. We need to be embedded in it, immersed in it. This is what it means to be salt and light in the world. That we improve the places we go. We bring into the world a flavor of Christ-likeness that's absent prior. And that doesn't happen by standing on the outskirts throwing invite cards to Easter and VBS. That happens by leveraging our lives, investing our lives for the sake of the gospel. That might mean that you have to take some weekends away from what you want to do to have some families over into your home. Like I told you, like, you may not have to get rid of the home. God may want you to fill the home, to fill it with people, to fill it with neighbors, to fill it with friends, to fill it with coworkers. And then listen, imagine this. This is crazy. And then to actually speak the name of Jesus into that place. You notice he didn't just go in the middle and have a coffee and then go back to the beach. He went in the midst of the city and he began to call out. Began to call out repentance to these people. He called for them to turn their way of living to the Lord. And this is what we do really, really bad in most, I'll just say, in most circles of most Christian circles. We do a really good job of socializing. We do a really poor job of evangelizing. And it is not evangelism unless the gospel spoken. Unless there's a call for a turning, for a repentance. And this is what Jonah did. So first thing I want you to notice is that he immersed himself. Secondly, this is what I want you to notice, the message he preached. Okay? Much shorter message than the one you get served up most weeks. Okay? It was 8 words. Just 8 words long. You imagine that? Like a couple songs, an 8-word sermon. Everybody gets saved. And you go to lunch before kickoff. Sounds pretty good, don't it? All right? Sorry about it. Yeah, here's the difference. Y'all stop sinning, I'll stop preaching. Okay, that's how we'll do. We'll make that arrangement. But Jonah walks into Nineveh, he begins to preach a sermon. Here's the sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. Call the band up, pray, let's go to lunch. 40 days and God is cleaning house. 40 days, turn or burn. That's what he preaches. This is not a popular sermon. Some believe that this was probably just a summarization of a much larger message that he preached. Maybe it was a longer message about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. Maybe it was an appeal about the perfection of the Lord, their offense against his holiness, and maybe a call to repentance at the end, an altar call or something. We're not given the details of his message, but we are told this. We're just told an 8-word appeal was made to the Ninevites. And I think that's so important to us today. Because you see, all we are to see is that God gave him a message and Jonah was faithful to speak it. Nothing eloquent. There was no unbelievable, compelling visual. Like, he didn't do any of that. We don't see any of that. What do we see? Here's the word. Preach the word, Jonah. Here's my message. Preach the message. And what happens? The entire place gets saved. It says that the king issues his proclamation. It says, no one's eating. No one's eating. A total fast. No water, no food, nothing. You know, the animals, don't even feed them either. We want them to start mooing so that the groaning and the moaning of repentance is heard throughout the city. This is like the entire kingdom. It'd be like the president comes over your TV tonight and says, hey guys, this nation belongs to Jesus. And we are going to repent, every one of us. And there will be no, all Kroger's and Publix's are closed until this fast is over. The entire kingdom gets saved. You see, living sin, being missional, being evangelistic at heart is not about your eloquence, about what you know. It's not about your past being doctored up. It's not about your story being put together, about you having it all together. It's about you being faithful to share. You and me being faithful to share the only message that can save. If we're faithful to share, God will take care of the rest, which leads me to my second and final point. We must be faithful to share. God will be faithful to save. Jonah preaches the message that the Lord gives him, and again, watch what happens. It says that the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. They called for this fast and put on sackcloth and the greatest of them to the least of them. And with this mighty outpouring of grace, God brought redemption to Nineveh, to the entire kingdom. This wasn't a revival. A revival would mean that there was a Christian presence there previously. This was awakening. An awakening was poured out on the Ninevites from the highest throne to the lowest stable. And then it says something interesting in verse 10. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. The word was preached, the people repent, and the wrath of God in that moment was turned. It was turned from the Ninevites to the cross. And God's wrath was pleased as it was poured out on Jesus thousands of years before it happened. How is that possible? Your God is not confined to time and space. The reason that anyone in the Bible was ever saved is because their redemption was purchased in the blood of Jesus. God had always ordained that this would be the case, that the Ninevites would turn through the preaching of the word. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn from that today? It's this, that around you, there are people all around this world, all around your neighborhood, all around your kids' school that do not know Jesus. And God has authored a story. He has ordained it that they would come to Christ by faith alone, not by their working, not by their good merit, but by faith alone. But here's the incredible thing. The only way that happens is through the preaching of the word. It's through the preaching of the gospel. You see, Jonah understood that salvation had come to the Ninevites through the preaching of the word and faith in God. But here's the thing. But it only came through the faithfulness to share. You see, Jonah didn't know if the people would have lashed out in anger, ran him out of the city, beat him with sticks and stones. He couldn't control the results, but what Jonah could control was his faithfulness to share his response to the Lord. Do you remember what he did in chapter 2? He said, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah knew that, but here's what he also knew, that obedience belonged to him. Obedience belonged to him. And listen to me, look at me. It belongs to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. No one will ever be saved apart from God's hand in authoring that salvation in them. No one. Scripture says that no one seeks God, no, not one. And it says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead men, listen to me, dead men don't know they're dead. Dead men aren't listening. Dead men are dead. And God gives new life. He opens eyes to see his son. He gives the faith to place in him. It's all the act of the Lord, but here's how God does this, and I don't understand how all this comes together, but God has authored it that the preaching of the gospel in conjunction with his sovereignty is how he calls men to life. Isn't that what Romans 10 tells us? Listen to this text. This is where we get, by the way, live sent. It's this passage right here. It says this, Romans 10, 13 through 15. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You get that? Everyone. God's not holding this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. How then will they call on him of whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So here's what it looks like. If no one preaches the gospel of Jesus, if the gospel of Jesus is muted in the mouth of every believer for the rest of time, no one gets saved. Scripture says that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. The gospel is the power of salvation for those who believe, and no one will come to believe in Jesus apart from the gospel being preached, and they will not, no one will preach unless they are sent, unless they go, unless they leave the beach and are obedient to go. So some of you in this room today, listen to me. Some of you in this room today, God is calling you. He is calling you. Maybe it's some of your kids, and you don't even know this. You won't believe some of the conversations we hear in ministry when kids grow up, and they're like, I feel like the Lord's calling me to the mission field. And we start fostering that, walking with them in conjunction with their parents, and then what happens is the parents sometimes get mad at the pastor. Like, you sent my kid to Europe? You sent my kid to Bangkok? I never sent a kid anywhere. The Lord's calling them to this. And listen, what a joy that should be. I'm just here to tell you that if Lottie's ever called to the mission field, you're going to have to find a new pastor, because I'm getting called too, okay? God calls us together. We're a package deal. But seriously, though, some of you, maybe God's beginning to do something in your kids. Serious? Like, no? Like, it would not surprise me if the Lord did that with my daughter. What I've seen in her heart, how she loves people, wouldn't surprise me. And I want to make sure, it's not just the next generation. Some of you today, God's beginning to loosen some soil, loosen your grip on your kingdom, on your clutch, on your job. And your. My prayer is, God, raise them up and send them out. I pray that we would see missionaries called out of this church and sent out. And not sent to places where there's churches on every corner, but sent to places where there is no access to the gospel. You don't typically do that as a church planner. You want attendance growth. I want God to send our people. Raise us up, send us out. But listen, all of us have a mission trip tomorrow. Every one of us. Some of you, that is the shortest trip, is right across your dinner table. It's your spouse that doesn't believe. It's your kids. It's your kids who don't know Christ is the only way to be saved. And we just keep sticking screens in front of their face and send them to their bedrooms. We never tell them that Jesus has made a way for them to be made right. We don't pray over them. Listen, we do screens too, but do we pray over our kids, like, God, would you save them? If I believe that salvation belongs to the Lord, I'm going to do a whole lot more talking to him about them than them to them about him. Does that make sense? And you should be doing both. So, God, would you save my daughter, Lottie? Would you save her? Would you open her eyes to see Jesus? Would you help her to see that his way and his living for his kingdom is better than everything else that's being thrown at her? Some of you, that's your kids you need to talk to. Some of us, man, it is our neighborhoods, guys. It's the reality. It is our homes. It's our neighborhoods. It's our jobs. There's people walking by your cubicle, by your suite, by your office every day that believe that this life is all about just accumulation and kingdom and comfort. And that would be a life foolishly lived. I think God today, maybe through this series, wants to begin to call us to greater faithfulness this morning. Out of foolishness and into faithfulness, so we might see him do something amazing. The band's going to come. I want to close with a time of response this morning, because I believe that there are two types of people present in this room this morning. In Jonah chapter 3, I've told you before that every one of us are Jonah. And that we all in seasons run from the Lord. We all rebel. And maybe today you're there. You're running from God. You've been running from God. You're living in a season of rebellion to God. And there's storms crashing in on your life as a testimony to that. And God today is wanting to call you to faithfulness. Man, not to know how it's all going to come together, not understand all the details, but just to say, yes, Lord, here's my yes. I trust you. I've given my life to you, but I am scared to death to follow you obediently to be baptized as a symbol to this church and the world looking on that Christ can redeem and has. Some of you, it's a relationship you're in. It's toxic and it's leading you down paths of sin. And it would be a whole lot of just shakeup in your world to reorient yourself rightly before God. So all of us, we see ourselves, we see Jonah in ourselves, I think, every one of us before this text. However, I think there's two types of people present as we look at this passage. There are those who identify with Jonah. That God is calling you out of the beach and into mission. He's calling you to your one. He's calling you, and that one, man, we've done that before. Who's your one? Spouse, a kid, a neighbor, someone on the ball team. Teacher, who is that person? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I want you to think about that person right now. If this is who you identify with in the story, Jonah. I want you to think about that person. I want you to see their face. I want you to ask God. Maybe you're here and you don't have one right now. You don't know who that is, but like, ask God over this next week, would you show me one person I can begin to invest my life into for the sake of the gospel? Maybe you're here and Jonah's not the one in the story you identify with. It would be Nineveh. That today, what God is calling you to is to repentance, faith, to turn. To turn from believing that you are God, that you are king, that you are the ruler, that you are the boss, that your way is better, and to turn to God and say, Lord, here I am, all of me. Help me to know what it looks like to follow Christ. Give me faith. For all of us this morning, God is just calling us to be faithful. Faithful to go. Faithful to share. Faithful to speak the name of Jesus. Maybe faithful to call out to Jesus, the better Jonah, who was laid on a cross, crucified, put in a tomb, and then 3 days later, resurrected so that you might see the depth of God's love for you, the distance he was willing to travel to pursue you, the expanse that he was willing to go to meet you. And that maybe tonight, maybe this morning, you would just call out to him in faith and say, Lord, I want to follow you. Here's my yes. You be obedient to the Lord, however he leads. Father, we love you. And God, we're thankful for your word. God, I'm thankful for a testimony of Jonah. I'm thankful for this little book with so much power packed in its pages. Father, would you use this chapter today to bring life where there is death, to write a new story in someone's life of previous rebellion, God. Maybe for some of us, with so much that you've blessed us with, to begin to see it not as a subtraction, but as a stewardship for your glory, for the name of your son Jesus. Use us, God. Send us. In your name we pray.